Matthew chapter 13, I've always liked this chapter. Jesus Christ goes through all these parables, and the one that I want to focus on tonight is beginning in verse 47, where the Bible reads, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. So shall it be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth." Now, in this parable, it talks about the fact that when the net is drawn to shore and it has all kinds of things that are caught up in it, it says that the good are gathered into vessels, but the bad are cast away. Now, the term bad in the Bible, when you see the terms good, bad, often has to do with value. You know, if you go back in the book of Leviticus, it'll talk about a good house versus a bad house. Good sheep, bad sheep. When it's talking about the estimation or the price of things. So when the Bible says here that they're gathering the good into vessels and casting the bad away, he's basically saying that they're casting away worthless junk, okay? The whole point of casting the net into the sea is to get something of value, right? They're trying to make money. It's business. They cast the net into the sea, and they want to get something that they can sell, something that has a price associated with it. That which is bad is just worthless junk that's getting caught up in the net, and it really is of no value. It's just to be thrown away. It's trash, is what the Bible's saying here. So what we have contrasted is something of value with something that is just complete trash. Okay. He says in verse 49, "So shall it be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth." So there's going to be a difference in the end of the world between those who are wicked and those who are just. Just is also referred to in the Bible as righteous. So the righteous or the just represent that which has value in the net that was brought in. And the wicked that are cast into hell represent that which has no value, that which is trash, that which is worthless, being thrown away. Now, it's funny, the thing that made me think about this is that when I was in Fort Worth over the last few days, you know, I was there to preach at Steadfast Baptist Church, but I was also, you know, just there to visit my sister and her family. So I took my niece and nephews and we went to this little lake that was just right near their house. It was a little reservoir, just a small place. And there was a lot of junk in this lake. It was a nice lake to swim in, and we swam and had a good time. But there was a lot of just junk in the bottom of this lake. And the place where we had kind of set up on the shore, it seemed like the wind and everything was kind of pushing toward that direction. So it seemed like whatever had gone into this lake was all being kind of pushed to this part of the lake. And there was a big stump underwater near the shore. And it seemed like that stump was just kind of catching everything, okay? And there were literal fishing nets that were wrapped around this stump. There was all kinds of fishing line and fishing tackle and all kinds of things. So we spent hours at this lake on one day. We spent hours the next day. And we made a game of just seeing what we could fish out of this lake, okay? So we just spent hours. We pulled out literally probably 60, 70, you know, empty beer bottles. Just, you know, we're just finding all these bottles at the bottom of the lake, and we're just piling them up on the shores. We made a big pile of just bottles, cans, and then we also found just all kinds of fishing tackle, big giant fishing nets that we found, and then everything that was in those nets. And we found all these little lures, and some of them were actually really nice lures that would have been expensive to buy, all these really fancy pieces of fishing tackle. So we're just piling up all this stuff on the shore. And, you know, at the end of it, we basically sat down, and we ended up throwing a lot of stuff away, and then we gathered the good. And I told them, I said, you know, this is how the kingdom of heaven is. You know, I explained it to them on the shore there. But the bottom line is, you know, this parable does help us to understand the kingdom of God. It helps us to understand, you know, the difference between those who are saved and those who are not saved. Now, as we were gathering up the junk that we found in the bottom of the lake, and some of it wasn't junk, some of it had great value, but as we were just getting all this stuff and scavenging it out of the bottom of this lake, you know, one of the things that we pulled out a lot was these bottles. And we ended up, at the end of the day, just throwing all these bottles in the trash because we really had no use for them. But if we would have been living in, for example, Michigan, those bottles would have a redemption value. And I correct me if I'm wrong, those who are from Michigan, but isn't it like 10 cents or something a bottle? I mean, that's a lot of money if you think about it. 10 cents is quite a bit, you know. If you could gather up a whole bunch of bottles like this as easily as we did. I mean, we were just grabbing one after another after another. I mean, there were a lot of them. We could have gotten way more if we wanted to. But we ended up just throwing away. They had no value. They had no redemption value, you know, where we were in Texas there that I know of. So we ended up casting those away and just more focusing on the really cool fishing tackle and the net and different things. There's a lot of junk that ended up going in the trash. Now, if you would, flip over to Isaiah chapter 64, book of Isaiah chapter number 64. Because I think a lot of people could read this parable and they could misunderstand the parable, just like a lot of Jesus' parables could be misunderstood. And that's even dealt with in the passage because Jesus flat out says, you know, I'm speaking unto these people in parables. I'm speaking to them in dark sayings. And he says, look, hearing, they're going to hear, but they're not going to understand. Seeing, they will see, but they will not perceive. He says, unto you, and he's talking to the saved. He's talking to his disciples. He says, unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but unto them it is not given. And the Bible talks about a parable in the mouth of a fool, you know, one who would misuse or misinterpret a parable. Some would look at this parable and misunderstand it and think to themselves, oh, good people go to heaven, bad people go to hell. They would just kind of look at the surface meaning here and say, well, that's what this is teaching. You know, be good, go to heaven. Be bad, go to hell. But actually, what the Bible's teaching here, when it talks about the good going to heaven and the bad going to hell, we have to understand that it's not our own goodness that gets us into heaven. It's Jesus who redeems us and gives us value. So sort of like those bottles that we pulled out, they don't have any value unless they're redeemed. I mean, that bottle as is, you know, you can't really do much with it in 2015 America. It's not like somebody is just really in the market for a lot of old, dirty beer bottles, empty beer bottles, you know, and they would have any real market value. No, but if they're redeemed, now they have value because you got 10 cents per bottle and then you can do something with that. And that's the way it is with us. In fact, the word redeemed or redemption is used in the Bible hundreds of times to describe this very thing, where we who have no value are actually given value. And we are made into something that has value, that is good and meet for the master's use, etc. But look at Isaiah 64, verse 6. It says, but we are all as an unclean thing. So, you know, when it comes to our righteousness, we're junk. You know, we don't have value in that sense. He says, we're all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. Now flip over to Philippians chapter number 3. Philippians chapter 3. So all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. The Bible says, we're like an unclean thing. It's not that we're just this great treasure in and of ourselves where God's going to say, oh, let's keep this one because this is a really valuable, nice item. No, only through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus do we have any value. Look at Philippians chapter 3, verse 9. It says, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. So our own righteousness is when we keep God's laws, obeying the commandments. Don't do the things that he told you not to do. Do the things that he told you to do. That's our righteousness. And Paul said that he wanted to be found in him, not having his own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Why did Paul want that righteousness? Because he knew that his righteousness is as filthy rags, according to the Bible. Now go to Colossians chapter 1. Right after Philippians is the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 1, verse 12, the Bible reads, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Now, what does meet mean? Meet means fitting or suitable or appropriate. God has taken us, which naturally would not belong in the kingdom of God. We wouldn't normally have a place in the kingdom of heaven. But God has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Verse 13, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. So we're not meet for the kingdom of God. We don't deserve to go to heaven. We don't belong there. But God, through the redemption of the blood of Jesus, has made us meet to be partakers of that inheritance. Meaning that without Jesus, without that redemption through the blood of Christ, we would be in the category of just being thrown in the trash. I mean, when he says, look, we're going to gather the good into vessels and we're going to cast the bad away. Without Jesus, you're going to be in that bad category. No matter how many good things you've done, you don't have value, spiritually speaking. Look what the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 1. Just flip a few pages to the left in your Bible. Ephesians chapter number 1, verse 4, it says, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. You want to talk about people twisting scripture? This is a scripture that's often twisted.
Right.
People will try to use this scripture to say that God chooses which people will be saved and which people will not be saved. It's God's choice. That is not what this says. Read it again. It's so clear. Verse 4 said, according as he hath chosen us and not other people. No, that's not. It says, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. So what's the choice that he made? He chose that the saved should be holy. That's what it doesn't say. He chose which people would be saved and which wouldn't. He chose that those who are saved would be holy, that they would be without blame before him in love. And he predestinated not which people would be saved, but he predestinated that those who would be saved would be adopted as children of God.
Right.
He decided that the destiny of every believer in Jesus Christ is that they would be adopted as a child of God. That's why it says, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. See, there are people out there who think, oh, we believe in predestination. But this isn't what they believe in. When they say predestination, they say it's predetermined who's going to be saved and who isn't, and that man has no choice. And that is a lie and a fraud. And you say, well, you're always preaching against it. Well, I'm going to keep on preaching against it because I hate it and because it's a lie. And so, you know, I love the Word of God and I hate every false way.
Amen.
And it's a false teaching. You know, if you look up the most famous verse on predestination in Romans 8, 28, 29, 30, it says, whom he did foreknow. So he foreknew who would believe, who would be saved. Whom he did foreknow, them also did he be predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. So he pre-knows who's going to be saved. He foreknows that. And then he says, your destiny is to be conformed to the image of my son, which is a great destiny. He's taking someone who is of little or no value, whose righteousnesses are as filthy rags, who are basically trash, and he's basically redeeming us into something that has great value. It's like where Paul says in Philippians 3, he says that when Jesus Christ comes, he will change our vile body. He'll change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Now, there are some preachers who will say things like, you know, we're dirt, we're worthless, but we're not, unless we're not saved. Yeah, you know, when we're in our unsaved condition, yeah, we are trash. That's what the Bible teaches. You know, we're just basically like those bottles, just junk. But once we've been redeemed, he has made us into something else. Okay, he's given us value. So our value is in our identity in Christ, which is why, you know, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Everything that we have, we owe to him. Who we are, he's responsible. It says in verse number 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Not because we deserve it. It's all by grace. It's just given unto us. And it says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin according to the riches of his grace. Now, why does he bring up the riches of his grace? Because he's basically saying that we're purchased with the blood of Jesus Christ. So what the Bible teaches, for example, in the famous verse in 1 Corinthians 6, he says, "What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and you're not your own, you're bought with a price. Wherefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." You know, that has to do with redemption, where basically Christ has redeemed us, okay? And the money that he used to redeem us, it wasn't a dime. It wasn't 10 cents to redeem that bottle and make it into something of value. It was redemption through the blood of Jesus. And so when the Bible says here in Ephesians chapter 1, to the praise of the glory of his grace, verse 6, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. What it's basically saying here is that God has the money to pretty much redeem whoever he wants. Right. The riches of his grace are sufficient. The blood of Christ is sufficient to purchase anyone's pardon, to purchase anyone's redemption. And that's why the Bible is saying, you know, whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. That's why the Bible says the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. It's not like there's this limited number of slots in heaven where God says, well, I've got enough money to buy this many bottles from you, but you know, the rest of these bottles I just can't accept because I just don't need that many. No, he says, I have an unlimited supply of spiritual cash here. The blood of Jesus Christ is precious enough to where it can purchase whosoever believeth. And he's ready to redeem those who call upon him by faith. And he's ready to take them from being someone who doesn't have value and redeeming them into something that does have value. Now, just to give you a little sampling, you don't have to turn to these. I'm just going to give you a sampling of some of the scriptures on redemption in the New Testament. It says in Ephesians 4, verse 30, "Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." And the reason why it talks about us being sealed unto the day of redemption is that when Jesus Christ returns, when he comes in the clouds, that's when Paul said he's going to change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. Basically, the down payment has been made on our salvation. The Bible calls it the earnest of the Spirit. Earnest means down payment. We believe on Jesus Christ. We receive the Holy Ghost as the earnest of our redemption. And the Bible says that we're sealed by the Holy Spirit unto the day of redemption. So when we believe on Jesus Christ, the Holy Ghost lives inside of us, and that's that down payment, and we are sealed unto the day of redemption, meaning that we can't lose our salvation. You know, once we're saved, we're sealed unto the day of redemption. We're secure in that. Then our salvation is complete when Christ comes in the clouds, because right now our spirit's been saved, but our body is still the same messed up body. You know, there are people who have physical health problems. Those don't change when you get saved. You know, contrary to what, you know, Benny Hinn or somebody might tell you, you know, even after you get saved, you still have physical problems. But at the day of redemption, but at the second coming of Jesus Christ, he's going to change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. We're going to be redeemed, and we're going to have a body, soul, and spirit that is conformed to the image of Jesus. The Bible says in Romans 3:24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Romans 8:23 says, not only they, but ourselves, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Remember that earnest of the Spirit, the down payment? He says, we have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Okay, talking about at the second coming of Christ. Psalm 49:7 says this, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him, for the redemption of their soul is precious, and it ceaseth forever, that he should still live forever and not see corruption. So in that scripture, it's being taught that the only way we're going to live forever, the only way that our soul is going to be redeemed, it's through the blood of Jesus. No one can basically die for another person and get them to heaven, because we're all sinners. We have to die in our own sin. You know, only Jesus could redeem us because he was sinless. All throughout the Old Testament, there are all kinds of scriptures about redemption, people being redeemed from their iniquities, and God's mercy bringing redemption and so forth. Go, if you would, to Matthew chapter 22. While you're turning to Matthew 22, I'll read for you from Galatians 4, verse 4. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. So it's not this thing that some people will try to teach where, well, Jesus came and showed us how to live so that we could work our way to heaven. He came and showed us a path of how to live right, and if we live right, we'll make it into heaven. That's not what the Bible's teaching. All these scriptures on redemption are saying it's free, it's by grace. You know, you don't deserve it. It's just something where God buys you out of bondage. He buys you out of your worthless condition. He pays something for you and makes you worthy. He makes you accepted in the beloved. He makes you meet to be a partaker in the inheritance with the saints and the children of light and so forth. You know, it's not something that we earn. It's something that is just given unto us, okay? So when you go back to the original parable before we get into Matthew 22, what's it saying? He said, look, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that's cast into the sea. And that net is just going to grab everything indiscriminately. It's, you know, when you throw a net into the sea, you're going to catch the stuff you want, but you're also going to catch stuff that you don't want because you're just catching everything. And that's where you have to sit down and look at it and decide, okay, does this have value or not? Is this worth carrying home or not? Is this worth cleaning up and selling or not? You decide whether or not it has value. You gather the good into vessels. You know, you have a bucket or some vessel. You know, in this case, the vessel was the back of a van, you know, that we threw everything in that was good. And you cast the bad away. But you see, we took all the beer bottles and we threw them in the trash. Why? Because there was no redeemer. You know, well, the redeemer was all the way in Michigan, okay, and we were in Texas, right? So there's no redeemer. There's no redemption. There was nobody that was willing to say, hey, let me give you 10 cents for that old dirty beer bottle and let me make something of that. It's worth 10 cents to me because I can take that beer bottle and I can make something of value out of it. That's what the redeemer would have done. You know, I mean, these guys who do recycling, you know, they're a redeemer is what they are. You know, that's a fancier title than probably what, you know. I remember a guy came to our house and took a bunch of metal away and he gave me his business card and it said, if you ain't happy, my name ain't Scrappy. You know, because he was scrapping metal and scrapping, you know. But really, he probably didn't even realize he's a redeemer. He's taking junk and he's buying it and making something out of it. And I mean, that's what the parable is teaching here. You know, in the sense that, hey, we gather the good into vessels and cast the bad away. But it's not that they're good because of their own goodness. Because if we study the rest of the Bible, we understand that our goodness is only through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. If the Redeemer weren't there, we wouldn't have value. We only have value because of the redemption value. Okay, look at Matthew chapter 22, verse 1. It says, and Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables and said, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king, which made a marriage for his son, and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Again he sent forth other servants, saying, tell them which are bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage. But they made light of it, and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth. And he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. Then saith he to his servants, the wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. So, of course, this parable is about a king who made a marriage for a son. Obviously, we know that the son here is Jesus. And the man who's making the marriage for a son is God the Father. And the people who are first invited are the Jews, right? He came unto his own received him not. And so because they received him not, he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. And we know that's Jerusalem. He sent forth the armies of the Romans. They burned up the city. They destroyed them and cut off those miserable murderers and so forth. And then it says in verse 8, then said he to his servants, the wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, verse 9, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. Now, doesn't that kind of remind you of just throwing a net into the sea and dragging everything in. Because what does he say? Invite everybody. So isn't that sort of like a net that just kind of grabs everything in? He's saying here, go out into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. So everything's being brought in, right? And it says, so those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, watch this, both bad and good. And the wedding was furnished with guests. So again, everybody's invited. Everybody's called. It's not just for the Jews. The Jews rejected it. And so he says, just invite everybody. Bring everybody in. He cast the net very broadly there, as we would use the expression. And it says that they gathered as many as they found, both good and bad. And the wedding was furnished with guests. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he saith unto him, friend, how camest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen. Now, this parable has a lot of similarities with the other parable, doesn't it? Yeah. We have that use of the term good and bad. And we have the same end result where somebody's getting thrown into the furnace of fire. Just like where the bad were gathered and cast into the furnace of fire in Matthew chapter 13. And a lot of people, when they read Matthew 22:14, they, you know, for many are called, but few are chosen. You know, they don't really understand what that means. But I think if you think about it in terms of Matthew 13, and if you think about it in terms of that net that's cast out into the sea, it actually makes sense. See, the many are called there is referring to the fact that they invited everybody. That's the reference there. Many are called. Go out in the highways and invite as many as you find, right? The many are called is that net that just drags everything in the sea. Everything's brought in, good, bad, everything gets caught in the net. And here he says, many are called. That's that net that's calling and dragging everything in. But it says, but few are chosen. You know, what does that mean, few are chosen? Well, think about it. What are the angels doing in the Matthew 13 parable? They sit down and they gather the good into vessels and they cast the bad away. Well, here's the thing. There's a choosing that's going on there because there's a choice of sitting there and looking at it, right? And deciding, is this good or is this bad? I mean, is this something that's going in the back of the van or is this something that's going in the trash, right? There's a choice there that's being made of, okay, what are we keeping and what are we throwing away? Okay. Well, here's the choice that God made. As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So it's not that God chose certain people. He chose a certain classification of people. As many as received him, amen, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them, just to clarify what he means, even to them that believe on his name. How do you receive Jesus? You believe on his name. And what he chose was that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. That's the choice that he made. So it would be sort of like if I said to my nieces and nephews, hey, there's a criteria on what we're going to keep and what we're going to not keep. Like I told them this. I said, look, you know, aluminum cans, they're too dirty. They're too broken. They're too messed up. They don't have a 10-cent redemption value. You know, we're going to throw those away. But what if I gave them a directive and said, say, hey, here, all these beer bottles, we're going to keep those because we can redeem those. It's not that I chose, well, I'm going to take this bottle, but not this bottle, or this can, not that. No. I said, look, we're keeping the bottles because they have value. We're throwing the cans away. We're keeping, you know, the fishing lures that are made out of metal, but the fishing lures that are made out of foam and plastic or that are chewed up, or, you know, we're going to throw those away. We're going to get rid of those. There's a choice made there of what's being kept and what's being thrown away. Now, in the story here, the guy who's bound hand and foot and cast into outer darkness is the guy who doesn't have the wedding garment on, right? Now here the Bible says they gathered as many as they found, both bad and good. It doesn't say then they went through after they invited all the bad people. They said, okay, now let's get rid of all the bad people. Then why would they have even been invited in the first place? He didn't say we're inviting both bad and good and then we're going to get to the wedding and be like, psych, all the bad people are leaving. Why did you even come? Why are we invited? Okay. No, the people that were sent away here are the ones that didn't have the wedding garment on. Now, if you would go to Revelation chapter 19, because this idea of a wedding garment, being clothed in a garment that represents salvation, that represents redemption, is actually something that's brought up throughout the book of Revelation. And remember, the parable in Matthew 22 is about a man who made a marriage for his son, right? And the marriage feast is what these people are invited to. Well, look at Revelation 19, verse 7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife hath made herself ready. So what are we talking about? The marriage for the son. Same story. And it says in verse 8, and to her, because it says his wife hath made herself ready, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. Watch this. For the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. Now, think about this. The fine linen is the righteousness of saints. Now, what did Paul say about his own righteousness? He said, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. What did Isaiah say about our righteousness? It says filthy rags. See, if we were clothed in our own righteousness, then we'd be clothed in filthy rags. But here the Bible says that she is clothed in fine linen, clean and white. You know, in order for us to be clothed in fine linen, clean and white, spotless, don't tell me that's our own righteousness, because our own righteousness would not be that clean. It wouldn't be that white. It wouldn't be that fine. But what does the Bible teach elsewhere in the book of Revelation? Flip back to chapter 1, because this is a theme that comes up throughout Revelation. While you're turning there, I'll read for you from Revelation 7, verse 9, where it says, after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and having palms in that. Look, are these people wearing the right outfit or what? You know, what happened to the guy who didn't have on the wedding garment? He's cast into outer darkness, right? He's cast into a furnace of fire. They go through the wedding. He doesn't have on a wedding garment. Hey, how camest thou in hither without a wedding garment? He's speechless, bind in hand and foot, cast him out. He doesn't have this. But the Bible says here that these people are clothed in white robes. And it says in verse 14, and I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, these are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. How do you get a white robe according to the Bible? Through the blood of Jesus. Amen. They've washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Without the blood of the Lamb, they wouldn't be in a white robe. Without the blood of the Lamb, they don't have a wedding garment. Without the blood of the Lamb, they're bound hand and foot and cast out into outer darkness. Right. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Without the blood of the Lamb, they're not one of the chosen. Right. They are one of those that is cast away. They're not one of the good that's gathered into vessels. They're one of the bad that is cast away as trash. Look what the Bible says in Revelation 1:5. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So before Jesus comes along, we're not kings. We're not priests. We don't have great value. We're not clothed in white raiment. No, we're clothed in the filthy rags of our so-called righteousness. We're clothed in a garment that would get us cast into hell, okay? And we do not have value in the kingdom of God. We are as trash unto the kingdom of God. But it's his blood that makes us into kings and priests before God and his Father. He washed us from our sins in his own blood. Flip over to 1 Peter chapter number 1, a few pages to the left in your Bible. 1 Peter chapter number 1. Now, a lot of times we talk about the term reprobate in the Bible, and it's a word that's very relevant today, just because we see Romans 1 coming to pass before our eyes in the United States of America. Right. You know, we look around America, and it's just a lesson in Romans 1 every day. You say, why do you talk so much about Romans 1? Well, because we're living in 2015 America. If we were living in another country, in another time, we wouldn't talk so much about Romans 1 because it wouldn't be that relevant. So we end up talking a lot about reprobate because reprobate is a term that God uses in Romans 1. And it's used in other places in the Bible as well. It's best defined in Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 30, the first time the word reprobate's used. And a lot of times with a big, difficult word, the Bible defines it for us the first time it's used. So the Bible kind of acts as its own dictionary. You know, you start reading at the beginning and you read through and he'll define big words for you and help you understand what they mean. And the first time the word reprobate's used in the Bible, it says, "Reprobate silver shall men call them, because the Lord has rejected them." And the illustration there is of metallurgy and refining metal. And there's the part of the metal that has value, right? And then there's the junk, the dross, that which is rejected. So it says, "Reprobate silver shall men call them, because the Lord has rejected them." So what does reprobate mean? It means to be rejected. Okay, and that's why the Bible says in Romans 1, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Basically, what he's saying there is, you rejected me, now I'm rejecting you. Okay, now a person that is a reprobate, according to the Bible, is a reject. Meaning that person, God is done with that person. God has rejected that person. God says, I'm through with you. Now, here's the thing. When we look at this parable in Matthew 13, there are people that are being rejected. He says, look, the good's being gathered into vessels, the bad's being cast away. That's happening at the end of the world, though, isn't it? At the end of the world, he's going to gather everything and say, okay, I'm going to gather the good into vessels and gather the bad away. He says, look, we're going to gather together first the tares. Tares are wheats, or are weeds. He says, we're going to gather together first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. See, this parable of the net that's cast into the sea, it's not just a unique parable. It actually ties in with a lot of other parables. It's the message of the Bible, okay, that's being illustrated here. There's going to come a time where there are people who are rejected, where there are people who are bound into bundles to burn them. It said in Matthew 22, bind him hand and foot and cast him into outer darkness. It said in Matthew 13 that the bad will be cast into a furnace of fire. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You know, what do you throw in the fire? Trash. He's talking about burning trash. Bind them in bundles to burn them. They're trash. They're not. Look, a bunch of weeds that are harvested, they're worthless. Throw them away. Okay. That is what it is to be a reject. That is what it is to be a reprobate. Now, what the Bible teaches in Romans 1 and elsewhere, though, is that some people reach that reprobate status before the end of the world.
Right.
He's calling them a reprobate right now.
Yeah.
Sort of like the people who in Jesus' day blasphemed the Holy Ghost. And he said, you blasphemed the Holy Ghost and you have no forgiveness. He said, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. Or where he said, look, if you add to or take away from God's word, I'll take away your part out of the book of life, out of the holy city, out of the things which are written in this book. These are unsaved people who lose their opportunity to get saved. They get rejected early, sort of like Pharaoh, where Pharaoh, he made his own choice. He hardened his heart. He says, you know, who is the Lord? And I'll not let your people go. And then it says that he hardened his heart. But then later, as you read the story, it switches and it says God hardened Pharaoh's heart. And the Bible talks about people's eyes being blinded and their heart darkened, their heart hardened, them being given over to a reprobate mind. And that's what that means. And so, you know, when you think about what a reprobate is, that's all it is. It's saying that, look, God's already decided, hey, this person's not going to be redeemed. This person has no value. This person is trash. And so that's just happening early in that case. That's all that, you know, hopefully that helps you understand the word reprobate, but that's what it's teaching. Now look, if you would, at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18, it says, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Now flip back, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 1 Corinthians 6. So in 1 Peter 1 there, he says, you weren't redeemed with money, you're redeemed with the blood of Jesus. But it's likened unto money, it's likened unto for example, a bottle that's being redeemed. And that's something we can all understand because we grew up with the bottle where we flip it over and it says 10-cent Michigan redemption value. Okay. The bottle doesn't have value in and of itself, but it has redemption value, meaning that if you redeem it, it has value. Otherwise, I mean, look, do you have use for a bunch of empty, dirty beer bottles? No, they're worthless. They're junk. They're trash. It's only the redemption that gives them value. And this is what you have to understand, that we as human beings, we only have value if we have received the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. That's what gives us our value. So it's nothing for us to boast or be prideful about, because we would be junked eventually as well. Eventually, we'd be trashed. Eventually, we'd be cast in the furnace of the fire if it weren't for the grace of Jesus, not our own good deeds. That's why the Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I mean, how could we boast about being redeemed? Yeah, right. Somebody else paid for it.
Right.
And if that Redeemer had not been present, we'd still be trash. We'd still be. I mean, look, just the other day, there was no Redeemer at that lake. Nobody wanted to give us 10 cents a bottle. We threw them all in the trash. We gathered up 60, 70, 80 bottles, and we threw them in the trash. We did not recycle them. You know, my sister Ronnie made the comment. She said, you know, in our family, the way we were brought up, we recycle when we're paid to recycle. You know what I mean? That's kind of like, you know, we don't just recycle for the sake of recycling, you know. Where's the Redeemer, okay? We want to get paid to recycle, all right? So we ended up just hauling them and throwing them in the trash that was there. But hey, you know, lest you pontificate, thou green one, we at least we cleaned up the lake a little bit, okay? At least we took the bottles out of the lake and put them in the trash. That's progress. Now, hopefully, some bum came along later that day and finished it for us, you know, by taking them out of the trash and taking them and getting them recycled, maybe getting a bunch together and taking it, you know, on a road trip to Michigan or whatever. I'm going to tell myself that that's what happened. But you know what? Either way, guess what? You know, not everybody gets redeemed. Not every bottle gets. Look, the Redeemer's there. Michigan is there saying, whosoever will, let him come to Michigan and receive 10 cents per bottle. But you know what? A lot of bottles are getting trashed.
Yeah.
And you know what? It's going to be the same way at the end of the world.
Yeah.
Not every bottle makes it to Michigan. A lot of them are getting trashed. A lot of them are getting shattered, thrown away, garbage. Okay? 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19, it says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which you have of God, and ye are not your own, for you're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. What's the moral of the story here? You know, we've studied the Bible tonight. We've understood these parables. We've understood these dark sayings and understood what it means when it talks about, you know, gathering junk out of the sea, or, you know, it could even be a fishing operation where, you know, you bring in a bunch of fish. Well, some of the fish are good for eating. That's the good. And then some of the creatures that you're bringing in that net, they're not as good of eating. And so they're cast away. They're bad. They're not worth anything. They don't have value. Whatever it is, whether it's, you know, fishing lures that we were gathering, whether it's bottles and cans that we were gathering, whether it were living creatures or plants that we were gathering, the good are gathered into vessels, the bad are cast away. What is the meaning of this parable? What do we take away from this when we read all these scriptures about redemption and we understand, okay, I understand the parable about that marriage feast and what it means that all the good and bad are invited, but only the ones who've redeemed are staying. Only the ones who've got their robes washed and made white in the blood of the Lamb are welcome to stay. The rest will be cast out. You know, what's the point? Well, here's the point, is that we don't have anything to glory of. That's why the Bible says in verse 20, you're bought with a price, therefore glorify God.
Amen.
Okay, we can't glorify ourselves. And we're not on this earth to glorify ourselves. A lot of people on this earth, they live their life as if they're here to glorify themselves. Their whole life is focused on making money to glorify self. You know, we all have to make money to live and to pay our bills, but there are people out there who want to make money to glorify self so that they can be a big shot, drive a fancy car, wear fancy clothes, and show off. There are people who want to perform great athletic feats in order to glorify self. There are people out there who want to start a church, not to preach the gospel, not to get people saved, but to glorify self. And then therefore they preach lies. And they become the next Joel Osteen, the Rick Warren, you know, and they glorify self. Okay? There are people out there who glorify themselves in all manner of ways through boasting and through a life that's a self-centered kind of life. But the Bible's saying, look, you're bought with a price. Glorify God. Give God the glory. We have nothing to glory of. We would be junk. We would be trash were it not for the Redeemer. And not only does the Redeemer have to exist, that's not enough. We had to be brought to the Redeemer. What about all the bottles that never make it to the Redeemer? They don't get redeemed. You know, it's a spiritual, it's like a spiritual soul winning expedition would be sort of like, you know, digging out the bottles out of the dirty lake, right? That's like the soul winning. Going into the lake and digging out the bottles, you know, fishers of men, you know, going out and fishing through all that stuff and then getting it to the Redeemer. Bring it to the Redeemer. Take it to the Redeemer. Okay, that's our job. If it weren't for the Redeemer, we'd be nothing. And if it weren't for the fact that somebody got us to the Redeemer, we'd be nothing. We'd be rejected. We'd be trashed. So we have nothing to glory of. We're to glorify God in our body and in our spirit, which are God's. So not only do we realize, hey, he gets the glory, we don't get the glory. Salvation's by grace. It's not by works of righteousness, which we have done. But then the second thing is that we realize that we're bought with a price. You know, we're bought with a price. That means we don't belong to ourselves anymore. We don't just have total autonomy of just, well, it's my life. I'm going to do what I want to do. No, we've been bought with a price. God has a purpose for our life. He didn't redeem us so that we could just be this amazing bottle, you know, that everybody could look at and be glorified, but rather that we could be put to use for his purpose, right? To bottle whatever liquid he wants to bottle with it. And to fill that vessel with what he wants to fill it with and to use it for what he wants to. Look, we should be surrendered to the plan of God. We should be like the clay in the potter's hand where he's going to redeem us and make us into what he wants us to be. He's going to take that raw material of that bottle and he's going to fashion it into a nice new bottle according to his desire, his design. You know, he is the potter. We're the clay. It's up to him what he's going to do with us. We should be willing to give our life unto him. And look, that's not salvation because, you know, a lot of people say, give your life to Jesus and you'll be saved. Wrong. He gave his life for us. That's how you get saved. That salvation is that he gave his life for us. But here's the thing. Now that we've been saved, now that we've been redeemed, we need to realize that we've been bought with a price. So it's not automatic. Oh, you're saved, you're automatically going to live for God. No. He says, what? He's saying, know ye not that you've been bought with a price. A lot of people don't think of it that way is what it's saying here. I mean, look what it says, verse 19. It says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own? What's he saying? A lot of people don't realize that they're not their own. A lot of people still think that they can do whatever they want with their life. So look, just because you're saved doesn't mean that God's getting the best use out of you. We need to realize that he owns us. We need to realize that he deserves our best. And we need to present our bodies a living sacrifice. He's not going to come and take it himself. We need to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. So once we realize, hey, our only value is what God gave us through the redemption of Christ, that'll take us down a notch so that we're not prideful, so that we'll be humble and glorify God instead of glorifying ourselves. And then secondly, we realize that the purpose of our lives is not our own purpose, but he owns us now, and we need to bring glory to him and use our lives for his honor and glory. Like the song goes, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. You know, we need to realize that we're here for his glory, not for our own glory. His plan, not our plan. His purpose, not our purpose. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for the redemption that is in Christ Jesus through the blood, Lord. And we thank you so much for taking us, and instead of just casting us aside as worthless junk, Lord, you've made us into something that's not worthless. I don't feel worthless tonight, Lord, because I know you've made me into something that you could use. And I don't believe that I'm preaching to a building full of worthless people, but I believe I'm preaching to a building full of kings and priests because you have redeemed us Help us to glorify you. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.